We're going to continue with the Will of God series, and I still can't see the end. About halfway, you reckon? Someone sent this to me, and I love this story. It says, a young man had just got his driver's permit and asked his father if they could discuss the use of the car. His father said that he'd make a deal with his son, and this was the deal. He said, you bring your grades up from C to B average, study your Bible, and get your hair cut. And then we'll talk about driving the car. The boy thought about it for a moment, decided he'd settle for the offer, and they agreed on it. And about 6 weeks later, his father said, son, I've been really proud. You brought your grades up. I've observed that you've been studying your Bible, but I'm really disappointed that you haven't got your hair cut. The young man paused a moment and said, you know, Dad, I've been thinking about that, and I've noticed while I've been studying the Bible that Samson had long hair, that John the Baptist had long hair, Moses had long hair, and there's even a strong argument that Jesus had long hair. His father replied, did you also notice that they walked everywhere they went? And so that sort of wisdom you need when you're bringing up children, isn't it? Especially with teenagers. All right, if you need message notes tonight, just raise your hands up high and the ushers will bring those around to you. You probably heard in the news during the week that just south of Lima, Peru, they've had a fairly devastating earthquake. It was about 8 on the Richter scale, which is huge. The first thing I was listening to it, driving around in the car, listening to the news the other day, and my first thought was, my goodness, Chelsea's in Lima. So I SMS'd her and I got an SMS back, which was great, to say that the earthquake is south of where they are, but she is now involved with the Dream Centre and other churches launching part of a rescue and aid kind of initiative into the areas just south of Lima. So please do remember Chelsea in your prayers. And of course, you know, when she was thinking about going over there, of course she didn't see that this was going to happen, but in the wisdom of God, she's there at the same time, and so she's able to be a great help and a real blessing, which is great. Amy Lockwood is on the way to China. Remember Amy in your prayers as well. Had a message from her today to say that she'd missed one of her flights in China, and so I just need to remember her in prayer too, and so that'd be great. And we also have quite a few of our young people in Youth Alive tonight, the Youth Alive big event in the city. Thousands and thousands of young people gathering together. And part of the ministry there tonight is an American hip-hop group called the Nubian Gents. Just by the way, this is going to be a little jerky on the screen tonight, okay? It's not the cameraman's fault. He and I have already talked, and apparently it's the tripod that's being used this evening, which is the only one we've got left here because the media team are filming the Youth Alive big event, okay? And so if I'm a little jerky on the screen this evening, you know what that does to me, then it's not his fault and it's not mine either, okay? So anyway, the hip-hop group that are there tonight called the Nubian Gents are going to be here tomorrow night. There's 16 African-Americans and it's going to be absolutely sensational. So they're taking over the whole service tomorrow night. We're clearing the stage. There's not going to be any band playing tomorrow night and praise and worship or anything. So they'll be starting just after 6 o'clock tomorrow night. A wonderful opportunity for you to invite your friends and family to church. And these guys are absolutely sensational. Now, the word Nubian means is an ancient African civilization. And apparently they picked it up as a bit of a name there amongst the African Americans. To be Nubian was to be really cool. Okay, so that's where that comes from. And gents is that they want to be gentlemanly. And so it's led by a guy who's actually a teacher in Queens in New York, who really had a burden for the young guys, particularly, that he was teaching and seeing them just absolutely wasting their lives. And so he got them together on the thing that they were all really, really good at, and that was music, singing and dancing. And he's put this whole dance troupe together. And I'm just so excited that we've got them here tomorrow night. It's going to be wonderful. We're going to do church tomorrow night. We're going to get down. It's going to be fantastic. I've already got my white hoodie I'm going to wear, the whole thing going on. It's very cool. All right, let's get into this. How does God speak over the last year? He's going to come to see me in my white hoodie. I'm your homeboy right here. Oh, no. What do you reckon, Linda? It's never like that in Alabama. That's right, sister. Last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the will of God for giving, but I want to get back into how does God speak to us. I think this is just such an important part of this series, and really the Will of God series is a whole lot of little series all kind of making up the one, and so we're kind of looking at how God speaks. God speaks to us in so many different ways, and I love that scripture in Job 33:14 that I've put in the top of your notes there. It says, "For God does speak, now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it." And that to me is so important, because over the years I've talked to a lot of different people who say, you know, I hear about someone and they're saying, God said this and God told me and God spoke, but I feel inadequate because God doesn't speak to me. The fact is, He does speak to you. If you are one of His sheep, the Bible says you hear His voice. Whether you discern it as His voice or not is the question. And this part of the series is very practical, and it's aimed at helping each and every person in this church know when God is speaking. And I just think that's an awesome thing to do, because when you hear the voice of God, then you can be obedient to the voice of God. And if God has gone silent on you, it's probably because He's told you to do something and you haven't done it yet. Just a thought. And so the ways we've looked at God speaking is He speaks through His Word, primarily. We talked about this book, the Word of God. I call it the voice of God. Now, this is God's voice, okay? God will speak to you, just like, you know, that little prayer in Samuel, where Samuel says, "Speak, for your servant is listening." I reckon that's a good prayer to pray before we read this book on any occasion. You know, "Speak, Lord, your servant's listening," and then open it up where you were going to be reading, not just that ad hoc kind of thing where you flip open a page and put your finger down, systematically reading the Word, but knowing that God will speak to your heart every time you open this book, and be ready, be open and willing for Him to speak into your life. Psalm 119:133 says, "Direct my footsteps according to your Word." God will never ever lead you in a way that contradicts His Word. The second way He speaks is dreams and visions. Joel 2:28-29, "And afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy." That's a great one for people who say that women shouldn't minister. Ha! What do they do? They don't prophesy. Prophesy there means to preach. So your sons and daughters will preach. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. "Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." That's a radical statement, because it was written in a culture that was strongly patriarchal, was all about the man. You know, if you remember Steve Chalk's message a few weeks ago, he talked about Jewish society back in those days and how strongly patriarchal it was, and yet here, through a prophecy that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, God says, "I'm going to pour my Spirit out regardless of gender." That's got to be good news. Ladies? Amen. The third way God talks is through the events of everyday life. Jesus talked about this all the time. One example I've put in your notes, Luke 12, "Consider the ravens," says Jesus. "They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" Isn't that an interesting statement? Worry will take hours off your life, but by worrying you can't add a single hour to it. "Since you cannot do this very little thing," said Jesus, "why do you worry about the rest?" And so Jesus talked about an everyday event, ravens here, and applied spiritual truth from it. God will speak to you through the everyday events of life. Opportunities, number 4, 1 Corinthians 16. "But I will stay on at Ephesus," says Paul, "until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work is open to me, and there are many who oppose me." An opportunity there for Paul in the will and purpose of God. Notice, with godly opportunities will come opposition. Don't ever think, just because you're going through a tough time and opposition and difficulty and all of that, that you are somehow out of the will and purpose of God. You are probably right smack bang in the middle of it. Sorry if that's bad news. It's just reality. Number 5 is voice. We used the scripture a moment ago, John 10:27. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, about 3-4 weeks ago. about how God speaks through his voice. It's a gentle whisper and it's an audible voice. It's what the King James Bible calls his still small voice. It's when you still yourself and you're quiet. It's like that song we sang tonight, in the quiet, in the stillness. You know, sometimes our lives are so busy, so hectic, rushing all over the place. And when we're rushing, we've got the radio on and there's all this noise. And we wonder why we don't hear the voice of God. It's because he's speaking. You know what I'm saying? I said he's speaking, but you can't hear him because there's so much noise going on. And that's right, God is speaking to you. And that would really be annoying, don't you think? The sixth way he talks is through leaders. And that's what I want to start looking at tonight. We're going to spend a couple of weeks on this because I just think it's so important. And there's so much in the Word on it. God will speak to you through his appointed leaders that he has placed over you in the church you are part of. God will speak to you. It shouldn't be a surprise to you or to your leadership. And I'm talking really here about major decisions. And tonight I want to touch on probably only one of the things I've put in your notes because we're kind of running out of time, but there's plenty of time to touch on this next week as well. There are things in our culture as Australians that are great, and there are things in our culture as Australians that are not so great. Earlier this year, I did a couple of messages which I titled God's New Community, and we looked at a Christian perspective on race, religion, and culture. Do you remember that couple of weeks? If you didn't get those, then get a hold of the CDs or the tapes at the Resource Centre after the service tonight. Because it's important for us as Christians to understand a biblical viewpoint of people of different race, people of different religions, people of different cultures. And when I was talking about culture, I made a statement that there are some things in our cultures around the world that are absolutely sensational. And there are other things in our cultures that are not. They're bad. They don't translate into the kingdom of heaven. There's good things in culture. And there's an interesting scripture that I've placed in your notes there. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 24 and 26, and it's talking here about the new Jerusalem and the new earth, understanding that one day God is going to destroy what he has made and he's going to make a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. And we are going to live forever on the brand new earth and this new Jerusalem. And it talks here, it says about the new Jerusalem, the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. The word splendor and the word glory there means that which emanates from a people. Alan Bagg, when he was here a few weeks ago, talked about glory. And the glory of God or the glory of a person is that which they're created to be and that which emanates from them. And here we've got this glory of the kings and the nations being brought into the New Jerusalem. I wonder what your view of heaven really is like. A lot of people don't know much about heaven, and they think that it's just kind of, you know, it's kind of ethereal, wafting around, sitting on a cloud, harping on forever, whatever the case might be, and they don't really know about heaven. I want to say to you, eternity is tangible. You know, at the resurrection, you receive a body like Jesus, glorified body, and that body and your spirit in that body will live forever on the new earth. It's tangible and material as well as spiritual. And the nations will be populated, but it will all be righteousness. And people will come in and out of this beautiful city called New Jerusalem, and they will bring their splendor, their glory, their good culture into the city. You know, sometimes I think, you know, of heaven and eternity as being, it's all bland and we're going to all be the same and all of that. And not so. Why do we think that God is going to suddenly change and become two-dimensional and grey? God is into colour and vibrancy and life and variety. Just look around at the creation now. And a lot of what we enjoy in the cultures of the nations is going to endure forever. The colour, the splendour, some of the festivals, some of the beauty and glory that we see now is going to come into eternity. And I'm just so excited about that. Going to be wonderful. But there's other parts of our culture that's not going to persist, and I'm glad about that too. There's some things about Australian culture which is not good. And I'll just touch on one of these before we finish up tonight. And the first of them is individualism. Individualism, and this is not just Australian, this is Western. It's all about me. This is transferred into the church as the me and Jesus attitude. I spoke a message earlier this year in the Will of God series called God's Will for Church, and I address this quite often because a lot of people, they give their life to Christ and they think it's just them and Jesus. But when you read the New Testament, you find that it's all written to communities of people. There's very little of the New Testament that's just written to an individual, and if it is written to an individual like Timothy or Titus, it's written to people who are responsible for numerous Christian communities. It's all about us. It's not all about me. Individualism. So important that we understand that. It's a part of our culture that is not godly. The New Testament doesn't entertain for 1 minute the concept of a Christian who doesn't connect with other Christians. The question is often asked, well, can't I be a Christian and not go to church? Why would you want to be? Why would you want to be a coal that's not in a fire with other coals to keep you hot and to keep you passionate? So important. So many scriptures are written in the New Testament to one another. Not written just to me, it's written to us, and it's so important that we understand that. Now, I want to translate that, what I've just said, into this whole thing about the will of God, because we hear this all the time. I have people come to me on a regular basis, Pastor Rob, God's told me to do such and such. And when they get to me, or when they get to one of the other pastors or one of the other leaders, and they say, well, God's told me this, it's already a foregone conclusion. And what are we supposed to say then? How am I supposed to argue with God? Well, if God's told you, then you better bloomin' well go and do it then. I love it, though, when people come and they say, you know, Pastor Rob, this is what's on my heart. What do you think? That is a biblical perspective. We've got to grow up past this, well, God's told me, so stuff you kind of attitude. I'm sorry if that's a bit blunt, but that's often what people say in their attitude and their words. You know what I'm saying here? God told me. You see, you don't see that anywhere in the Bible. It's always done in community. It's not about one person. It's not about an individual. It's always about a community. And so it's not about me and Jesus, me and Jesus. It's about us and Him and us and His kingdom. It's so important that we understand it. You see, the whole God told me thing sounds so spiritual, but it is, in fact, quite the opposite. It's quite carnal. It's impossible to argue with. How can I disagree with God if God's told you? Let's go in the Word to Acts chapter 13. Oh, yeah. Acts chapter 13. We'll look at a couple of scriptures and then we'll finish up. Acts chapter 13, and we're going to pick it up from verse 1. And I want you to see, this is the pattern for the early church. We should be able to read through the book of Acts and be able to compare what's happening in our church community and tick the boxes as we go through. And there's going to be certain things that might be a little different because of our culture in Australia, but by and large, the principles that we see in the book of Acts should translate pretty solidly. In verse 1 there, it says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. And then it lists them. Barnabas, who we read a lot more about. Simeon, called Niger. Lucius of Cyrene, so he would have been a black man. Manion says here that he had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. That's pretty amazing. So this guy Manion could have been like an adopted son into Herod's family, and this guy was brought up with the governor of this particular region. And of course, Herod was a very ungodly man. And yet this guy, Manion, had given his life to Jesus, was on the leadership team in Antioch. That's pretty exciting. It's wonderful. And so Manion there. Saul, of course, we read a whole lot more about him. Now, what do you want to notice here is this, okay? Look at all the theys and thems in this passage. In verse 2, it says, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Not a whole lot of me's and I's in there, is there? Verse 4, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus and so on and so forth. Off went Barnabas and Saul. What we see here is not someone coming up to the leadership of the church and going, well, God's told me to do this and I'm going to do it whether or not you agree with it. What we see here is consensus of opinion amongst the leadership of a church. They were all together. There was unity. The Spirit of God spoke, probably through a prophetic message amongst the leadership. And it was time to call Barnabas and Saul. And so after that prophecy, they continued, the Bible says, in prayer and in fasting. And then at the right time, they laid their hands on them and sent them out. And what you see there is, of course, Paul and Barnabas go out in the first missionary journey, and then they come back to Antioch and they report to the leadership and to the church at Antioch everything that had taken place. See, church, it was all done in community. There was no one here acting as an individual. God's told me, I'm going to do it. See you later. If you don't agree with it, if you don't rubber stamp what God's told me, then I'm going to leave anyway. We don't see that attitude anywhere in the New Testament. Let's go over to Acts chapter 15, because we see exactly the same thing happening here. Now pick it up from verse 1. It says there, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers. And so these people had come probably from Jerusalem, and they'd come to the Antioch church, and they were teaching in the church, which was a major problem because of what they were teaching. Look at this. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. What horrendous doctrine that is. See, here's the church being taught, give your life to Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you will be saved. And then these guys just coming on their own, and we'll see in a minute that they were just coming on their own initiative. They were working as individuals, the God told me thing, and it created havoc in the Antioch church, because there's a group of people here who thought that all you had to do to be saved was to accept what Christ had done through his death and resurrection. And then these guys turn up and say, well, it's not enough. Unless you're circumcised, you Gentiles, then you can't be saved. So you can imagine the turmoil that was here in the church. Let's read on. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So there was a robust conversation between these guys. Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some of the other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way. Okay, so it was them being sent by the community. As they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything that God had done through them. There was total accountability every step of the way. Then some of the believers who had belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. And so even here, right in this very early part of the Christian church, there was a problem. Some of the Pharisees had given their lives to Christ, but they still hadn't lost their Pharisaical spirit. They accepted that Jesus was the Messiah, but then it was like, well, that's not enough. You've got to be circumcised and you've got to obey the law of Moses. And verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, and so on and so forth. Have a read of the rest of that chapter and see the ongoing discussion that they had as a leadership in regard to the direction and the will of God for the church at Antioch at this particular time. Go down to verse 24 of Acts chapter 15. Let's keep reading. Because this is the summary. This is the letter that they write from Jerusalem to the church at Antioch. And some very interesting stuff. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you. That right there is the problem. That's the me and Jesus thing right there. See, this always creates havoc. Whenever anyone takes it upon themselves, be it an individual or a group, and without authorization, and they come out from under spiritual authority, and they just decide, I know what I'll do. I'll go off and do this. These guys, I can just see it. God's told us to go and speak to the Antioch Gentile Christians because they've accepted Jesus, but that's not enough. They've got to also be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. These guys went out without authorization from the leadership, and they created havoc. Really, the first major problem that the church encountered after its foundation. So without authorization, they disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. Verse 25, it says, so we all agreed. See the unity of the leadership team in the Jerusalem church. We all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. Verse 28 is fascinating. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. See, it's not me and Jesus. It's not me and the Spirit. It's good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Of course, the letter was well received, and fortunately it was able to shortcut a potential split in the church back then. Unity in a team, unity in a church, not a whole bunch of people going off doing their own thing, but in major decision making, God will speak to you through your leaders. That's how we operate as a board. Our board gets together. We're not a democracy. You know, democracy in the Word of God actually is the lowest form of government, and I won't get into that right now. But it started as a theocracy, otherwise God's in control, and then it went to a monarchy. That was next. And democracy, according to the book of Daniel, is actually quite a fragmented form of government. So we don't operate as a democracy as a board, and neither do we operate as an autocracy. What we do is we operate by consensus, just like it talks there in the book of Acts. And so as our board get together, we meet every couple of months together, the first thing we always do is spend time in prayer together so that we get into unity of spirit together. And then all of the decisions that we need to make as a board, we make out of that sense of unity of the spirit, all of us together. I can tell you, we have never ever stepped out onto any decision in this church until all seven members of the board are in total unity together. And if we don't come into unity on a particular issue, we will shelve that until the next meeting or some other time that we catch up. We will spend more time in prayer about it, then we come back together and rediscuss it. Can I tell you, that has led to great unity and great blessing and great strength in this church over the years. I've learned a lot over the years. And one of them is always keep the leadership team in unity. Because if a leadership team divides, a church will always divide under its favorite leaders. And that's an ugly scene. Unity, so important. And leaders in unity together. If you have a major decision to make, can I encourage you to talk to leaders in this church and seek their wisdom? I've loved it over the years when people have just come and, you know, Linton and Ginny Parker, quite a number of you will remember Linton and Ginny. They were part of our church family here for many, many years. And a couple of years ago, they came and had a chat with Christy and I, and they just said to us in a very humble way, they said, you know, we're just starting to sense God stirring our hearts, and we think that God might be leading us to relocate to Sydney. But then they said, we just want to bring ourselves undercover with you. Would you please pray about that and let us know what you think? You see, you can work with that. When people come and just go, well, God told me to do this and I'm leaving next week. It's like, okay, bye. What are you supposed to do? But Linton and Ginny didn't do that. They came, they talked, we prayed together. And long story short, most of you would be aware, they relocated at the beginning of last year and they're now living in Sydney. The beautiful part is that their business also brings them back to Melbourne on a regular basis. And so at least once every 4 to 6 weeks, we see one or both of them here in church. It's like they've got two churches now, one here and one in Sydney. You see, you can always come home when you leave well. I talked to one of our leaders during the week, and he just came to me and we were having a coffee and just chatting together. And I said, so, you know, what's going on in your life at the moment? And he talked about how he's really feeling God stirring him in a particular direction. And he said, what do you reckon? I said, well, it's funny you should say what you've just said, because Christy and I have been praying for you, and what you have just said to me is exactly what God has already told us. And he was like, wow, really? See, that's what it should be like, church. It's not me and Jesus, it's us and Jesus in community, all together. I love it when that happens. I could keep you here all night telling you good stories and horror stories of when people do the wrong thing. We always try to work with people here at Bayside Church to help them in the guidance and direction of God, but some people won't be helped. I had one guy, he will remain nameless, but quite a while ago, I was, you know, trying to speak into his life, and so was Christy, and so was our leadership, and you know, just give direction and all of that kind of thing. And I know what God had placed in our hearts and so on and so forth. And he told me what God had told him, supposedly, and they conflicted majorly. And I said, look, I'm sorry, but what you're saying just does not sit right. And he shook his finger in my face and he said, well, I'm going to listen to God rather than listen to you. And I said, how about you just go off and do that then? Because I said, the tragedy of this right now is that you can't hear God speak through me as your senior pastor. You know, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, that man's ministry is over. And that's tragic, because he had huge potential. But all because he missed the moment. Can I encourage you tonight? There's so much more I want to share with you on this subject, but we kind of run out of time. And we'll keep going on this next Saturday night. Is that all right with you? All right, I want to look at one of the other things that's bad in our culture, and that is egalitarianism, which leads to a lack of respect. But one last scripture that's in your notes there, and that's Proverbs 11, verse 14. It says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And that, can I just add, just by way of finishing up tonight, that is not you going to this counselor, and then that counsellor, and then that counsellor, and then that counsellor. I know people like that over the years as well. And they go to this counsellor, and they don't like what this person says. And I thought, no, that's not God. Come to here. And they go around to all these different leaders and people until they have one that agrees and go, oh, yes, that's the man of God. That's not what it's like. It's you coming to the leadership of the church. That doesn't mean we have to all gather for you. What it means is you might say to Christy or to myself, or one of the pastors, this is what I'm praying about at the moment. Could you take that to your pastoral meeting and pray about it together? And when we're together, we will pray for you and for your decision. And then we will come back to you with what we collectively sense the Spirit of God is saying. In the multitude of counselors that are gathered together and in unity, there is safety. And ultimately, church, this has got nothing to do with us controlling you or manipulating you, because I'm not into those things at all. This is all about your spiritual safety in Jesus' name. Let's pray together as the worship team come. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your precious word tonight. Father, I pray that, Lord God, we will receive this as your word, Father. Father God, we know that you've put things in place. You've put authority in place so that everything can be done decently and in order, so that we can function effectively as a Christian community in this particular area. Lord God, I love these people and I want to see them rise to be everything that you have created and destined them to be. Father God, I pray as we work in unity together, we will see awesome things occur for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.